Good evening. The children can go to the first floor, and let's pray that God would bless these few words for an introduction. And yeah, happy birthday, Pastor Benny. But celebration later, right? Okay. Dear Lord, thank you so much for always bringing us to a place of seeing that we are in your hands, in your grace that saved us, also teaches us everything that concerns godliness. Thank you for what we have together, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so few verses from 1 John chapter 2, and while you turn there, I have some. So, in the message, we'll build on one thought, and that is spiritual growth or maturity, as God has intended it, can only happen in the sphere of the body of Christ as God has ordained it. Too many words. TMI. What God has intended, spiritual growth and maturity for every believer. And how does it happen? Through what God has ordained. What? That is the body of Christ. Okay. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 11. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not where he goes, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children. So here's the thing. We'll read just one more verse, but we read three kinds of people, right? Fathers, young men, children, right? But also, there's a fourth kind. That was the first verse. He that hates his brother. Okay. And again, these three are repeated in, let's read that. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. And verse 14, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Okay. Four kinds of people, and in this you can also say, in a very natural sense, you can see like generation, right? Children, young men, fathers, or like seniors. And there is an instruction, but this also hints at maturity. Okay. So first thing is, we see this on a natural level, and the Apostle John here is comparing it to a spiritual one. Okay? As we grow in our walk with God, we also grow like this in our understanding of who He is and what I have in Him, or what God has given me. We start to see more of it. And it's in it's different stages, but also I've written, it's also inclusive. Okay, it means this. No one comes in and, like, you know, is like maturity, father, like right at the beginning. No. But a father understands kind of, let's say, what it means to be a child, what it means to be a young man, and then he's a father. A young man understands what it is to be a child, right? So, just that thought. And here is the thing. One author writes and says that these few verses are like what the Apostle John is trying to say is the specific purpose of this letter. Okay, this is like, there are many principles being communicated in this book, but the specific purpose is in this thing. And then he says, John was suggesting that they not only possessed the spiritual attainments worthy of being called children, young men, fathers, but also they possessed these attainments in ample measure. Okay? In one word, spiritual maturity or growing in a walk with God. Okay. And we cannot, when we think of that word, growth, we cannot but think of the mystery of the body of Christ, isn't it? So, God has called us into this mystery and He teaches us how we can grow. But the fourth one, right? Like, he who hates his brother, like, is living in a lie, living in darkness. We can say maybe he is deceived, okay, and doesn't have to be like a permanent condition or a global label on anybody, but we, any believer at any point, like, you know, can be in that place, right? So in one word, you can say like a schizophrenic. You can go through the, I have the Oxford Dictionary's definition. I won't go through the full thing, but I'll say this. Schizophrenia is a long-term mental disorder, and it involves this, a breakdown in relation between thought, emotion, and behavior. Okay, our thinking, emotion, and what we do. There's a breakdown, there's a clear connect. A normal person should have a clear connection between them, but in this case there is a breakdown in this normal way of life. So this can also happen spiritually, right? We know that the enemy or Satan or what he has in his, in the kingdom and through the world system, it's not like a figment of our imagination. It's as real as you and I are sitting here. So just two or three things I will speak about how the mystery of the body of Christ helps us in this, okay? Four kinds of, how many kinds of people? Four kinds of people. Can we just flip for like 2 minutes to one story in the 1 Samuel chapter 20, and then we'll see something about this. 1 Samuel chapter 20. While you turn there, I'll give you the backdrop of the story. Saul, King Saul, is very angry with David. And why? For no good reason. Then why is he still angry? Because he's going nuts, or this idea of schizophrenia that we spoke of. And here is what he says. There is, in this chapter, there's like a feast, new moon, on the new moon, where everyone, Saul, David, everyone met all the leaders and had a feast. But David knew that Saul was out to get him and kill him. Okay, I'm just giving the backdrop of the story. And he doesn't come, but his close friend is whom? Who? Jonathan. That is Saul's son. And Jonathan connects with him and he says, why are you not coming? This is the case. And Jonathan says, I'll go to my father, check with him, and if that's really the case that he wants to put you to death, I'll come and let you know. And if he wants to do that, you take off, you run, okay? If he doesn't want to do that, and if you're safe, I'll let you know of the same thing, okay? So David is hiding, and Jonathan has gone to get this, clarify this thought, right? And both of them have agreed that I will check, and when I come back, I'll bring with me a little boy with me, and then I will shoot arrows ahead of the little boy, and if it falls on the same side as he is running, then you're safe. I'll shout out to the little boy, if it falls on the side, you're safe. If I shoot the arrows beyond him, then you're in danger. Take off. That's the sign. Okay? No. Okay. Just 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 24. Not 34. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger. This point, Jonathan has found out that Saul desperately wants to kill David and did eat no meat the second day of the month, and he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and who was with him? A little lad, a little boy. And he said to his lad, run, find out now the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to that place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, he cried after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan cried after the lad, make speed, haste, stay not. And then the guy goes, picks up all the three arrows that are shot beyond him. And he gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad, here is a good verse, 39. But the lad knew not anything. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. Okay? And Jonathan gave his artillery to his lad and said to him, go carry them into the city. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept over with another until David exceeded. Thank you for your patience. So this is the story. I hope you followed it. There are three people in this. No, four people. There's Jonathan, there's David, there's the little lad, and there's King Saul. Okay? Each of them can be, these can relate in some measure to what we spoke of in 1 John. Okay? One is the child who knows nothing, right? Imagine, there's something going on that is way bigger than the little child. But he is like running, and then like, where? Okay, and then he's getting an instruction. Is it not beyond you? And the child, yes, this is beyond me. What am I so, okay. So he's not, I mean, I think the child was very excited that he was with Jonathan, that's it. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't know what it meant. He just went, collected the arrows, and came back. This is that simplicity of faith, okay, that God requires of us. No one can graduate from this stage before God. No one, like, yeah, I've reached from that point. And then young men, the word of God abides, overcome the wicked one. Right? We read. But okay, David, you have to run for now. Go. Okay? And there is one who will also stay back, Jonathan. And there is one who is like going nuts for no reason. And that is King Saul. So I want to say three things. The body of Christ, okay, it helps any person to experience the benefits of the assurance of his salvation. Okay? We have salvation and we have assurance, but you and I don't have it in us to exploit the benefits of that assurance, except we are bought into the mystery of the body of Christ. All right? And another one is to true individuality. God teaches us how I can live my life to its full potential. Okay? That verse in 1 Corinthians 15, I am what I am. There's a lot of bike stickers I see, like, you know, have the same I am what I am and all that. But what it doesn't have the in the sticker is by the grace of God. You know what? This mystery of the body of Christ thing didn't work for me. I'm going to find my own kind of, you know, I'm going to live my life. Sure? Are you sure? Yeah. God doesn't have a different plan. Plan A didn't work, plan B. So here's the last thing. God will not provide an answer through a miracle, okay, which I could receive through the spiritual impartation of another brother. Okay? How, like, Ephesians chapter 5 speaks about submitting one to another in the fear of God. But for example, okay, if you have an issue with your brother and then you're going to God to seek his face, you might as well just go and settle the issue with your brother first, because this wouldn't work, right? So what I'm going to God to get from him, God is saying, wrong direction. You fix it in this direction. Okay? So this is that mystery that God has ordained. So spiritual maturity can happen just as God has intended. Yeah. Dear Lord, thank you so much for these few words. We pray that the Holy Spirit would use them to bring understanding, bless our hearts for the message to follow, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, that was a good song. Let's give them a hand. Few more weeks and the summer is coming to an end, so the rains and with it all the flooding and everything, so prepare yourself by faith. We have an engagement coming up, we have a wedding coming up, we have trials and tribulations coming up. Thanks for that portion, Vijay. It was awesome, that correlation. Catch the illumination of the Holy Spirit when words are spoken like that. You can really, you know, you can. I'm physically in Bangalore, but mentally in Chikilinta still. And I get these messages from Pastor Timothy on a daily basis, receiving feedback from his pastors about what a great time those 4 days were and enjoyed it. So it was profitable for a few moments. In Psalm chapter 4 verse 3, By the way, today's Pastor Benny's birthday. I think they might be in subjunctive tense. A cake outside, and then I think they may go to one of these places here to have a meal with him. So it's not free. Cake is free. Meal you have to pay. Okay. Psalm 4 verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. It's a psalm of David. So they say that Psalm 3 and 4 are the morning and the evening psalm. But David is on the run because he's being pursued by Saul. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. And the Lord hears when I call upon him. In one of the devotions that we did with the men of God in Chikilinta was that God is first interested in my relationship with him. And I cannot have that relationship with him be neglected at the expense of my relationship with others. There is a tendency when we become believers to go through the motions of our relationship with God. We become very casual and careless and familiar in our relationship with God, where we can enter into formalism with God. We enter into form. We subconsciously function with a religious spirit that we had before we became believers, because we are in the same body of sin and death. We have culture, habits, education, upbringing, conscience. They're all formatted. It's all formatted. And it's with us. When we become believers, we have to be taught that the first thing that happened to us when we became believers is God set us apart unto him. Now, Jeremiah recognized that he was set apart before he was born, when he was in his mother's womb. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 there, he had a prenatal call, a plan, before he was born. The Apostle Paul recognized it in Galatians chapter 1, that he was called. You and I were called before the foundations of the world. So God first sets apart the godly man and woman for himself. The nation of Israel had to give the first fruits of their harvest to God. God is always interested in first fruits. The firstborn male born of man and animal was God's. God substituted the firstborn for the Levites later on. When Moses built the tabernacle and the presence of God came on the tabernacle in Exodus 40, in the last few verses, Moses had no right to go into the tabernacle because God wanted to totally enjoy every aspect of the tabernacle, because it reflected the glory of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he wanted to enjoy the tabernacle. So Moses was not allowed to go into the tabernacle because the presence of God filled that place. When things get difficult in one's life, he must recognize that God is more interested in me than he is interested in the work that he's called me to do, even though there is no difference between God setting me apart and God setting me apart for the work that he's called me to do. The important thing is when there is, see, this is the thing. In the area of conflict, we are more preoccupied by the fact that we are hindered in obedience we are hindered in relationship of our calling, then we are deceptively seduced in our relationship with God. Sin breaks fellowship with God. Right? So I can still be conscious of what God is calling me to do as an individual, which does not require restoration or repentance. You understand what I'm saying? But what happens here? The unction, the anointing, the inspiration, the power, the intimacy is waning. It's losing, it's waning. I start experiencing a certain kind of dryness in my life as a believer because I have substituted the horizontal for the vertical. So we, at these days that we were there, we tried to cultivate an atmosphere wherein which we were very much conscious about our relationship with God, in the sense that God has set us apart first for Himself. That means God wants to enjoy the things that He has set apart to Himself. That's an amazing thing. A person could be in a prison cell because of his decision to follow God and not seemingly do anything when he's in jail, and yet God is absolutely and totally consumed by the fact that that man that is in the prison cell is someone that God has set apart for Himself. Very often people get disappointed because there is no success. They find very little success in their work. Their identity is not based on the fact that God has first separated them for Himself. You understand that? So they lose focus of that for a moment, and then they focus on how I am doing in my work, in my calling. And you know what? I can get set up by the devil. Because the devil can patiently wait. Because there is going to come a day when I will not be able to do the things that I can do in the flesh, in natural ability. There is going to come a day when a person is not going to be able to do things with his natural ability, because he is going to find a wall. And the wall that he finds there is God Himself. He's not going to find the enemy. In fact, the enemy will allow him to function in this capacity till the time he comes to a place where he is completely wasted and exhausted. And once the person is in that place, then the enemy comes in with a strategy and takes that person out of the race. Because the person neglected his personal relationship with God, and the work was not the result of one's worship with God. The work was actually being done at the expense of one's worship with God. So Jesus Christ, every day in Mark 1:35 and Isaiah 50, would wake up in the morning, and he would go and he would be there with his Father in the morning, because he recognized that even though he was the Son of God, he was set apart by his Father. That his Father took tremendous pleasure in him first, and also in the work that he had sent him to do. Now, in the closing part, this is just a devotion tonight. In Acts 13, there were seven men that were in Acts 13, and they were ministering unto the Lord. If you read it, it's beautiful. You know what it says? As Saul and Barnabas were ministering unto the Lord said unto them, set apart Saul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them. Is that beautiful? What were they doing? They were in the body of Christ. They were ministering at Antioch. They were not preoccupied with where to go, what to do, etc. They were ministering to the body of Christ. They were really content in that place where they were at. As they were ministering unto the Lord, That principle is in Matthew chapter 25. Whatsoever you do to the least of my brethren, you do it unto me. So they were ministering to the brethren, but they were, the word says they were ministering unto the Lord. When the Lord realized that they were ministering unto him as they were ministering unto the body, then the Lord said, set apart for Paul and Barnabas, Saul, for the work that I have, what? You know, sometimes in ministry, people get ideas. Getting an idea and hearing God are two different things. So a person gets an idea, it looks good for the moment, he thinks he can put that idea into operation. You know, you put ideas into operation in the business world, not in the Church of Jesus Christ. I can say I have an idea, which is fine, but that idea must come from God. It must come from God. If it doesn't come from God, it's not going to go anywhere in the body of Christ. So from time to time, people will say, I have this idea, I'm doing this, I'm going here, I'm going there. That's all good. It's all good. This is the issue. Has God set you apart unto himself first? Is God enjoying the ministry that a person is, that is in Acts 13, 1 and 2 first? Is God in that ministry? To ask that question. Saul and Barnabas were ministering to the body in Antioch. God said, as Vijay beautifully said in his message, as God saw them ministering, he said, set apart me for the work that they are going. That means what? These individual people, when they would go out into the field, they would make an impact outside because they were making an impact inside. I cannot make an impact outside if I am not making an impact on the inside. When you make an impact on the inside, there is a clear visible testimony of the fact that you are ministering unto the Lord, and it is evident in the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit communicates very clearly and distinctly to the elders of the church as they go on their knees before God and pray and fast together about decision making that takes place in the kingdom of God. So I had to say this. It is a 25 year anniversary, and I had to say this in a loving way. God first sets the man to himself. Then he sets the men to the work that he has called them to do. That is important. And sometimes when God sets a man to himself, it might seem that nothing much is happening. It could be 40 years in the desert in Moses' life. It could be 12 to 15 years in case of Abraham's life when nothing happened after God gave him the commission. You understand that? It could be that way. That means even in the darkest moments of my life as a believer, when a person has made wrong decisions and he is not able to do the things that he normally thought he could do, even in those darkest moments, he is still set apart by God. Nothing has changed. Because God is trying to first restore the relationship that is there before he can undertake the work for God. And it is the purpose of the enemy to get us to neglect that personal relationship with God. You know, it is the purpose of the enemy to get us to neglect and to cause us to do things, do the work. Because, you know, we are very creative in the way we can manage things, and we are very creative in the way we can manipulate things. We can manage things and we can manipulate things. But when God calls us, he calls us to do the things that we cannot manage. And he calls us in a relationship with him which we cannot manipulate. That's where the learning process comes. We cannot manage God and we cannot manipulate God. So I do not cultivate my relationship with God. Now I am functioning as an individual person, wanting to do things at the expense of neglecting my relationship with God. I can manage my calling and I can manipulate my calling. I can manage and I can manipulate. And that's where People live sometimes when they are careless in their relationship with God. They leave that place of personal intimacy, of personal relationship, of examining themselves on a daily basis in 2 Corinthians 13:5, and they start doing these, and they start managing their lives, and they manipulate their lives. You know why? Because they have a problem now. This is a problem. And I'll close with this. It's a good verse to think about in closing. Finally, in Isaiah 36 verse 4, Hezekiah is confronted with Assyria. He's confronted with Assyria. There is no way he can get out of the situation. He has, number one, his relationship with God, and number two, he has Isaiah as a man of God. He has two things going for him. Number one, he has his relationship with God. Number two, he has Isaiah as a prophet of God. And number three, he has a covenant God made with David in terms of the Judean dynasty. He has those three things. He has a covenant with God based on the fact that he belongs to Judah. Number two, he has his relationship with God. Number three, he has his relationship. Now, his relationship based on a covenant was unconditional in that sense. But what about his relationship with God and his relationship with Isaiah? You know what's amazing? The Assyrian attack, the communication was this. What is this confidence? What does it say? What is this confidence that you have in God, correct? What confidence is? In which you? What is this confidence that you have in which you trust? Hezekiah is depending on Yahweh, on God. Assyria is saying, what is this confidence that you have in which you trust? Number one, he said, Egypt is a bruised reed, cannot help you. Number two, if you're worshiping God, aren't those the altars that Hezekiah has removed? He misunderstood. Those altars were idolatrous altars, so he misunderstood. So what is this confidence that you have in which you trust? The confidence we have as a result of our trust is based on the fact that we have understood that God has set apart us to himself. That's it. It's that. That's the fundamental precept of our calling, that we are set apart unto God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:1, I, Paul, set apart for the gospel of God. I, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, set apart for the gospel. Set apart, marked out for God. We are that. Hezekiah, the Assyrians said, what is this confidence, this newfound confidence that you have in God, that you're putting your trust in him? Well, when a person understands that he has been set apart unto God and he cultivates that relationship, he has a newfound confidence in the midst of any kind of crisis that he will face. Because the crisis is only sent to reveal his absolute trust and confidence in God. Once that has been established, once God has set apart the godly man and he has understood the secret of that relationship, then God can send him out and then he can minister to other people. You understand that? And that is important. And Hezekiah was very interesting because he recognized that Isaiah was a man of God, unlike the other prophets in the northern kingdom and southern kingdom. He called for Isaiah and he said, this is the threat. What are you saying? And God said through Isaiah, because the king of Assyria has spoken in this way, I will send him back exactly in the same way that he came, and he will not be able to take over the city. So God has set apart the godly man for others. God first enjoys the first fruits of everything that he has. God wants the firstborn for himself. God wants the godly man to be set apart unto himself. So God is, you know, a jealous God. Now you look at it from that side. Our God is a 424 of the book of Deuteronomy. He's a jealous God. And you know what? He will not have our devotion to him prostituted. He will not have our devotion to him prostituted. He will not allow us to be in the place where we manage and manipulate him. He will not allow that. He can never be managed and he can never be manipulated. We can manage and manipulate things, but God cannot be managed and God cannot be what? Manipulated. He sees our heart straight right through and he tells us, I hear the bleating of the sheep and of the oxen. What is that I hear, Saul? Saul says, God, I did everything. I slaughtered everything in 1 Samuel 15. No, but I hear the bleating of the oxen. What's that? That is Saul wanting to manage and manipulate God. That is not what God, that God cannot allow that to happen. God says, I want the fat calf, I want the fatted animals, the lean animals, and I want Agag slaughtered. Saul says, no, I have a better idea than you. I know how to manage God and I know how to manipulate him. God said, you have entered into the sin of witchcraft and divination. He has entered into the demonic realm as a result of his disobedience to God. Many times we don't realize this, but in our disobedience, which is seemingly very natural to us because we manage and manipulate, our disobedience is not seen from a demonic viewpoint. It's not seen. And therefore, the people that we have been sent to minister, as beautifully shared by Vijay, are robbed of the blessing. He said, you have assurance, but you are robbed of the blessing. They are robbed of the blessing. You know why? Because now the man of God is manipulating and managing his way through the situation. He has forgotten that he needs to be in a place where this relationship has to be cultivated, by which he will find his newfound strength in God. And when the attack of the enemy comes against him, the enemy is shocked to see, in spite of the weakness and vulnerability that he has put his confidence in God. And he asks the question, what is this newfound confidence that you have, which you have put in God? Because he finds out that the confidence is such because there is no management and manipulation that is happening in the life of the individual. That individual is naked and bare before God. And so David is before Goliath, and there's no hidden agenda in David. Like, he doesn't have like a secret weapon, like putting behind his back. And Goliath is saying, what is it that you have in the back? And David is like, no, he's not doing that. David is just there with his sling and his stones and his staff. And the enemy is intimidated by David's approach and says, am I a dog that you've approached me in this manner? His manner approach is intimidating to Goliath because David has put his confidence in God. In 1 Samuel 17, if you look at it, in 1 Kings 18, Ahab is absolutely looking at Elijah and saying, are you the one that is troubling Israel? He looks at Elijah externally and says, no, I'm not the one troubling. You are the one troubling. You see, a person's external appearance is intimidating to the enemy because the enemy can't figure out how can someone that is so weak and vulnerable challenge a person like the enemy. The reason is because he has put his confidence in God. The reason is that God has set apart the godly man for himself. Father, we thank you tonight and pray for Pastor Benny today. Bless him abundantly. May your abundant grace be upon him and the different men of God and the women of God we have in our ministries. You have set us apart unto you. What a dynamic statement that is. First, for you to enjoy who we really are in the kingdom. Many times, heavens have proclaimed, this is my beloved son and daughter in whom I am well pleased. We may not have heard that statement audibly, but we know that is a fact because of our position in Christ. So bless this day. Thank you for each one coming out. Give us an awesome time as we meet together in these next few weeks as the summer comes to a close. And thank you for redeeming for us in a beautiful way, Father. We thank you. Pray for Lata also. It's a birthday. She's with her parents. Give her creativity in how she communicates to their family, the burdens that she carries for them. Father, we pray for those that are visiting home. Some of the Bible College students have gone home. May they enjoy their time with their families, Father, and you pray that their time would be redeemed there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.